we don't live in the same country that you and I were born in. In this short space of time that we call life, in the short space of time that we've been living, the country of our birth has drastically and dramatically changed. It has drastically devolved into something that if someone had taken a snapshot 60 years ago and then taken a snapshot of the culture today, would say, this is not the same place. This is not the same country. And it's not. This whole thing has devolved and it continues to devolve as we speak here this morning. The country, the culture, is unraveling before our very eyes. It doesn't even have to be tugged on anymore. It's just simply the wind is unraveling history, unraveling the culture before us. We have all kinds of wrong going on. Unspeakable wrong that's going on in this country. Wrong that has been legitimized, or attempts have been made to legitimize the wrong that is going on. And even inside our churches, folks are trying to make God out to be a politically correct God. Unraveling at warp speed is what our country and culture is doing. It seems that we just don't want to be confused with the facts. And the facts are what God says or what God thinks on a matter. Those are the facts. And we are living in a culture that doesn't want to be confused with the facts. If a man makes a stand on what God says, he is painted as being out of touch. He's painted as being some type of zealous or radical. And those terms are put out there to marginalize that individual. The terms that are used with radical and fanatical and these things as predicates to religion, as predicates to belief in God, are meant to marginalize that individual and compartmentalize them so that the world can go on without them. How then, because we are now living in a secular society, a society that has been almost completely secularized. We're in a post-Christian culture. The culture that I was born into was a Christian culture. The culture that many of you and those that predate me were obviously born in a Christian culture. Everything in the culture was looked at through the lens of Christianity, was looked at through the lens and the morality of biblical knowledge. That is no more. We're living in a post-Christian society. We're living in a secularized world. How then are we supposed to function in times like these? And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. How we're to function in a secularized world, in a secularized country, how are we to function in times like these? Well, first of all, the first thing that we have to be reminded of is that there have always been times like these. Times like these are nothing new. God has seen times like these before. God has dealt with people in times like these before now. And I want you to turn to a familiar old story that talks about this over in the book of Daniel. Let's take a look at the book of Daniel this morning. We're going to begin in the first chapter. And this is what we're going to try to answer a little bit. This is what I'm going to try to encourage you to do today. And that is to live, to function, and to function rightly in times like these. In secularized days like we find ourselves in, how then are we to respond? How then are we to function in those days? Daniel chapter 1, looking at verse 2, it says, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand," his being Nebuchadnezzar, "with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar," which is Babylon, "to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God." God's people in the southern kingdom of Judah had rebelled against God. Idolatry had become the mantra of the day. Anything but God was the mantra. Sound familiar? Anything but God. We'll attach ourselves to anything but God. And Judah was guilty of this. And you know, God just gets a belly full of it sometimes. And when he gets a belly full of it, I guarantee you something's about to take place. And it took place here. He got a belly full of it. Judah had been turning their back on God for years and years and years. And God said, "If you don't quit it, I'm going to spank you." And they didn't quit it, so he spanked them. And so he rose up a king, King Nebuchadnezzar, in a place called Babylon. These Babylonians came in and took Judah, took the southern tribes, 10 and a half tribes, and took them into captivity. And the captivity, we know if we read on through the book, lasts for 70 years. That's 70. 70 years of captivity starts right here at this precise moment in time. So Judah had rebelled, had gone off into idolatry. When that happened, he turned them over to Babylon. He turned them over to Nebuchadnezzar, who was in charge of Babylon. He turned them over to a pagan nation. He turned them over to a secular nation. He turned them over to that. And that's the setting of the book of Daniel. The setting of the book of Daniel is God's people being turned over into secularism and how they respond to this secularism. The government, secular, invades the church, spiritual, and secularizes it. That's the story. That's how we get in. This book is opened up with what we have right here. It says that he took the vessels out of the house of God in Judah, and he carried them to a pagan country, to the house of his little g god. He took it from the big G God and took it to the little G God in a place called Babylon, brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God at that time. So Nebuchadnezzar, he goes into God's house, he gets God's stuff and God's people, and he puts it all in his house. Secularism is a religion, by the way. Secularism is a religion, all right? Anything that you would put in place of God is a religion. Secularism is a religion. It's man-made. It's a man-made. It's humanism. That's what the core of that is. But it's a religion nonetheless. The religion called secularism is just all about man. All about man and all about what man wants. Now we've got it set up. Now let's look at what takes place. Verse 3. "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, and that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed and of the princes." He's saying, bring the young'uns and bring the cream of the crop in. We'll get back to that in a minute. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. So, as the story unfolds, we see this pagan king going after the next generation. He's going after the next generation. He's not going after you and me old dogs. He's going after the next generation. Something that he can mold. Something that he can make malleable in his hands. Something that he can change the heart of. Something that he can change the mind of. That they might forget where they came from and forget the things of God and move forward into something that he could use in this kingdom that he has set up. So the idea here is that he will take these young pliable minds and he will reshape them. And in turn, he'll reshape the culture. He'll reshape the culture that they came from. He'll reshape the culture to where they have gone to. He's going to tune them to a new frequency is what he's going to do. He's going to take them and tune them in to something different than they have been raised up knowing. Let's orient them here to our God now. Let's reorient these young people to our God and away from their God, and then we'll have something that we can use. How are we going to do that? Well, the first step in all of that is to remove them from their spiritual heritage. Remove them from their spiritual heritage. Isolate them. You isolate these youngsters. Relocate them from the old house to a new house. And then re-educate them about the new house. Kind of like leaving home and going to college, isn't it? You reorient them from the old house to the new house, so that you can reshape the culture, so that you can reorient the young people so that the culture is changed as they move through the spectrum. Isn't that amazing? How things don't ever change? How evil is constantly at what it's at? How it continually just, over time, continues right down the same old path and the same old track. They brought these folks out. They isolated them. They immersed them in a new culture, away from old gods, and reoriented them towards new gods. Reoriented the entirety of the youth of the culture. Not only students that have it going on. Adults have the same thing going on. Adults today are spending 8 hours a day in a workplace, spending 8 hours a day there in a godless culture, existing, moving from one culture to the other and working through that, spending more time in that culture than virtually any other culture during waking hours anyway. So adults are brought into this. They are reoriented and reshaped. They're immersed in this reorientation in this culture that has to be politically correct now with everything that is going on and the drastic changes that have taken place in this country. And then we combat that with 2 hours worth of spiritual training a week. That is if you come to Sunday school. Right? If you come to Sunday school, you're getting 2 hours of spiritual training and being immersed in this reorientation, being immersed in this retuning of frequency for at least 8 hours a day for a full-time employee. The first move in this is to reorient you, to isolate you from a theistic view of life. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did to these youngsters. He isolated them from this theistic one God view that they had been raised up in. The next move is re-education. Re-education. The youngsters were given a 3-year scholarship. Do you see that? They were given a 3-year scholarship. What better way to get somebody out from one place and into another place, eh? Gave them a 3-year scholarship. There in verse 5 is what it says, where it talks about that. So nourishing them 3 years, and at the end they might stand before the king. They were indoctrinated into the language. They were indoctrinated into the literature of Babylon. Then while they were being taught all of this brand new stuff, they were entertained. It says that they were wined and dined. That they were given fancy meats from the king's table. They were given wine from the king's private stock. They were wined and dined. They were entertained. Make them feel good so they want to be here. What a process. Then they renamed them. They renamed these young fellas here. They renamed them from their Hebrew name to some gobbledygook that came out of this other culture here. We got Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Most of the time, that's the names we call those guys. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we forget their given names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were renamed. I tell you what, they did good. Even in church circles, they did good when they renamed them. Nobody knows who Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are. But everybody knows who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are. So Nebuchadnezzar did pretty good with that. Re-educated, reoriented, turned everything in a different direction. I want you to notice something about those names. This is important here this morning. Those of you that have parents and that have kids and grandkids, I want you to pay attention to what's going on with this. I want you to notice the names that they were given that came out of the Hebrew there. Two of those names end in E-L. Daniel and Mishael. End in E-L. Right early in the Word of God, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That word God there in the Hebrew is Elohim. That's a plural. It's a plurality. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Elohim being plural, meaning the Trinity present in the first pages of Holy Writ. A plurality. God in three persons. Plural. Elohim. El is the singular of Elohim. El is a prefix, a suffix that was put onto these boys' names to remind them and everybody else of where they came from. They came from God. They came from El. Singular, one God, theism at its best right there. Daniel. And every time his name's spoken, the word of God is spoken in his name. And so we get a glimpse into what mom and daddy are all about here, don't we? They named this boy, they named these boys something, and God being the suffix to their name. Take a look at the other two there. The other two, Hananiah and Azariah. Notice something at the end of their name? Iah. I-A-H. El is the singular of Elohim, which is pure plural. I-A-H is said Yah. Yah. As in Hallelujah. How about that? Another one of those wonderful prefixes. I-A-H here, Yah, Yahweh, Jehovah. This is another way of signifying the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so when you put Yah on the end of these names here, you're putting the Lord on the end of these names here. And so every time Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael's name would come up, the name of God would come up in their name. And it was every time you bumped into them or said something about it, you bumped into God all day long. You're bumping into God and bumping into the stamp that mom and daddy put on their children. This is a stamp that these mamas and daddies put on these boys early on. They put the stamp on them. They wanted them trained in the proper way. They gave them something. They gave them hope, and they gave them God early on in their life. Something that they anticipated would stick with them for the rest of their days. Every time somebody called their name reminded them of one God, of Jehovah, of Yahweh, of Elohim. Our job as parents. Hello. Our job as parents, our job as grandparents is to put the stamp of God on our children. That's our job. Our job is to put the stamp of God on our children so that when they go to Babylon, and they will, so that when they go to Babylon, folks there know who they belong to. These parents press God on their children. Stamped God on their children there. So that when anybody bumped into them, they bumped into God as a result of it. Now trust me. I know some of you have to make your children go to church. I'm not a stranger to that fact. I don't think there's anybody that's a stranger to the fact that at times there are children who do not want to come to church. And sometimes there's children that don't want to come at all for long periods of time. I know they don't want to go. And I know they don't want to go to Sunday school. Listen, if they get a vote, you're a bad parent. Kids don't get a vote. It's mom and daddy's job to stamp their children. It's mom and daddy's job to press into their children the things of God. To stamp that indelibly on their lives. Oh, they may groan and moan and gripe and whatever else, but listen to me, friend. They don't get a vote in any of that. They need to be stamped. They're not going to get their stamping here. They're going to get it somewhere else. And you get what you get when you stamp it somewhere else. Proverbs chapter 1. One of those wonderful little things that are laid out in the very early verses of Proverbs chapter 1. Something that I've talked about before. Over in the fourth verse, the reason for the writing of Proverbs. The reason that these Proverbs are given is not for old dogs like me and you. The reason that the book of Proverbs is given, these wise sayings and these proverbial things that would help somebody in their life, is so that a young person can be ready to meet the challenges of life. They're written for young people. They're written for youngsters to have guidelines for their life. They're written for young people to have boundaries that are to be laid out in life. And if you follow these precepts, if you follow these principles, your life will go better. Your life will count for the Lord if you follow the precepts and the principles that God has laid out for your life. You want these things stamped on the life. If you stamp these things on the life, then the struggles that we have out here won't be near the struggles that they could be. Verse 4, to give subtlety, that's nicety of character, to give subtlety to the simple, the unfolded, to the blank sheet. To give character to the unfolded, to put pleats in the napkin is literally what it means. To crease the napkin. And that's what you're to do with young people. You're to take them, lay them out, starch them real good, fold them up and put a pleat in them, to put a fold in them, to put a crease in them, to put a bent in them, bend them towards God, stamp them with God on them, so that when they get out of here and get to Babylon, the crease is still there. That's what the book of Proverbs is written for, to crease the young ones, to crease the simple before they get any in them. If you don't stamp them, the world will stamp them. And when the world stamps them, the crease will be there as well. And it'll be their fall to. It'll be their fall back to. It'll be what they fall back on when times get hard. And when things get confusing, they'll go back to the default. So like these jeans right here, they ain't never not going to have a crease in the front of them. That crease is always going to be there. And I can pick them up, and I can wash them, and I can throw them down, and that crease is going to be there. And when I throw it down, they'll just lay down on that crease. I don't have to worry much about that. You fold your children right, and their default. That's what it's talking about. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. It's the same principle that we have. The default will be to fall back into the crease, to fall back into the fold that has been placed in that child's life. Well, I'm just going to wait and let my children make their own decision about God. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me with that? You know what fold that child's in for. You know where the pleat's going to be on that child. Because if you know who's going to be doing the folding, you know what kind of pleat's going to be in it. You got to stamp your children. You got to give them something that is lasting, something that they can fall back on that will make their life what it ought to be. When these kids go to college, or when they go into the service, or when they get that job, you want to make sure they have an L on them. You want to make sure they have a yah on them. So that when they bump into people and they bump around out there, that the L shows up, that the Yah shows up in their life. Your godly heritage is the first thing that's under attack. Your old name, your old life, your old timey ways, all that has to go here, baby, in Babylon. You can't have that stuff over here in Babylon, my friend. All that junk has to go. It's time to live it up. It's time to cut ties with the old and learn something new, to reorient and to refocus your life on these things. You've got to cut off that old mess and come on with the new. And unless you stamp something in there, friend, they're going to cut off with the old and go with the new without reservation and without hesitation. And so that's what we find that's going on right here. There's been a stamping that took place on these young men's life. There's a pleading that took place there. How do I know? Look at verse 8. Verse 8 tells the whole story in the first two words. I'm going to give you all this, and we're going to give you the literature, and we're going to teach you this, and we're going to show you that, and we're going to teach you about science, and we're going to show you how God didn't make nothing, that everything came out of nothing, and we're going to teach you that, and we're going to show you how all this lays in there, and then we're going to give you some fine wine, we're going to give you some wonderful meat, and life's going to be great. It's going to be one great big old party, and all you got to do is cut all that mess you had in your brain loose and let it go. You let all that mess go, and we're going to give you a brand new life and a brand new way out here. It's going to be great. But Daniel, that tells the story. But Daniel, everything was going good till Daniel took a stand. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested and went forward, and etc., etc. The whole story was said in two words, but Daniel. But Daniel nipped all that in the bud. But Daniel made a decision. Daniel purposed in his heart. If you're looking to donkeys and elephants to land on Air Force One and make America great again, you're going to be sad again. Do you hear me? If you are looking for a savior to come out of what stood on the stage last night, Lord help us. Lord help us. One selfish, egotistical maniac and a whole bunch of empty suits. And that's going to go up in Air Force One, land somewhere, and be the savior of this country? Oh, if there's any closet Democrats in here, don't you get to giggling. You had your fiasco a couple of nights ago. My soul. Joshua chapter 5, talked about this the other week, man. It just reminds me of it over and over and over again. Every time I see these people talking about how they're going to be the savior of my country. Joshua chapter 5, and Joshua walked up to the walls of Jericho. They're fixing to do mortal combat with Jericho there. This big fortress sitting in the middle of the promised land, you got to do something with it. You can't go around it because it's still there. You got to do something with it, because if you don't do something with it, that cancer is going to spread and it's going to come back and bite you in the backside somewhere. They couldn't pass it by. They couldn't leave it there. They had to do something with it. They had to deal with it. Joshua steps out. He's doing a little reconnaissance that night. And somebody approaches him, and he's arrayed in full battle gear. And Joshua steps up. Whoa, what are you doing there, Hoss? And he says, are you for us or are you against us? This would have been a good time for him to say, I'm with y'all, as far as Joshua was concerned. But he didn't say that. What the captain of the Lord's army said, what Jesus Christ said that night was, I'm not here to take sides. I'm here to take over. What we need is the Lord to take over. We don't need him on an elephant side or a donkey side or any side. We need to get on his side so that we move forward in the way that God wants us to move forward. That's why these people in Judah are going to spend 70 years in Babylon, because they would not get on the Lord's side. They wanted him on their side. Come on over here and get with us. I mean, we are your people. We are your people. Why don't you come over here and side with us, because we're better than the rest of them out here? No. And the Lord says, no, I'm here. Y'all get over here where I are. We're in the same boat. We pulled off and left and said, come on, Lord, come go with us. He said, no, I'd rather not. I believe I'll just stay right here. You get through fooling around over there, quit bowing down to sticks and rocks, you come on back over here, where I can help you in all these things. Until we're ready for him to take over, there's not going to be any change in our society. Until we get ready for him to take over, there's not going to be change in your schools. They're encouraging kids to think all kinds of things today. They're encouraging kids to think about stuff that were unthinkable when I was a boy. Unthinkable things. You are really, really an opposite gender trapped in that body? Really? And we're going to get kids to think about this, and we're going to give room for this to take place? It's unthinkable. It's unthinkable what we are asking kids to think about and asking kids to make decisions on. They're not even old enough to decide whether they should go to church or not. And we're going to ask them to decide what sex they want to be, regardless of what they were created to be. Instead of saying no, say yes and get it over. Say yes and get it out of the way so you can go on with your life. No reason to say no. You got to experience all this stuff. Just say yes, get it over with, and you can move on. We got schools where it's easier to get drugs than it is a piece of chocolate. Easier to get pot than it is to get a honey bun. I don't get it. You're not going to fix schools. You're not. You're not going to fix the culture. You're not going to fix schools. But you can create, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, you can create a Butt Daniel. And that's the point I'm trying to make today. We need a bunch of Butt Daniels. And you can create a Butt Daniel by the way you stamp God on those children. Mom and dad need to put spiritual boundaries in place. No matter what's going on in the culture, we got to have boundaries. Have you established boundaries for yourself? Mom and Dad, if you hadn't established boundaries for yourself, how are you going to set boundaries for somebody that's watching everything you do? Exodus chapter 34. Let me get this out of the way right quick. Exodus 34. But Daniel. Verse 14. Wonder what he was thinking. Wonder where he was coming from. It says, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice." Well, there's a guy that's been folded. There's a guy that's been versed in the scriptures because he figured it out pretty quick. Said, "You know what? I don't need to be eating that meat. I don't need to be eating that wine. This is something that is not for me. There are boundaries in my life." Somebody's going to tell you, "So it's all right. Come on over here and have some meat and have some wine and enjoy your life." And so he was forewarned. He was folded to this matter right here. He was instructed in this matter right here. And so when it came time to deal with it, he stood up and said, "No, I don't think so. I think that's a bad idea. I'm gonna have to decline." There were boundaries that were set out in his life. He had God stamped on him. That's what culture wants you to do. The culture wants you to sit down and eat and talk about other gods. That's what the culture wants. Wants you involved with these other gods. They want you to exchange El for Baal. That's what the culture wanted him to do. Exchange his El for Belteshazzar, you see. Exchange one god for another god. Exchange the true God for the God of entertainment. If you don't remember your name, you're going to fall for anything. You don't remember your name, what's been stamped on you, you're going to fall for anything. Look what happened to him over in verse 18. "Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like..." What names did he talk? What did he give here? These are the Hebrew names, not the names they've been given. "None was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. None were found like these guys. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm." Now, I want to point something else out with this. He did not take the king's food and wine, but he did take the king's job. Now, that's kind of important. The issue isn't him having a secular job. The issue is a matter of identity while he's on that secular job. And that's where we lose it. That's where we lose it. Not because we took the secular job, but because we lost our identity on the secular job. When you lose your identity on the secular job, then things are going south, and south in a hurry. He climbed the corporate ladder, old Daniel did. He had meager beginnings, but buddy, he accelerated, and his growth path was something steep on the incline. He made out real well in this secular job. His work ethic, his trust factor, put him on a steep growth incline with Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel worked a secular job, but the job did not work him. Big difference. There's no problem with successful Christians. There is a problem with successful folks who forget that they are Christians. There is a problem with that. Daniel set boundaries. A successful Christian needs boundaries. A successful Christian needs boundaries in the workplace. Verse 9, next part of the story. Next part of the story is mentioned in two words here. What are the first two words? Now God. Four words, and those two verses right there can sum the whole thing up. But Daniel, now God. There's an order to things. There's a right way and a wrong way to go about things. But Daniel leads to now God. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. But Daniel comes before now God. So many times we want the blessing before we make the commitment. We want the blessing before we take a stand. We want the blessing before we take a step for God. That's backwards. Pay me, and then I'll do something. Huh? How many of you get paid in advance for work you do? Pay me, and then I'll do something. This says, but Daniel first, then comes now God. Lord, bless me on my job. Lord, bless me on this test that I'm about to take. But nobody knows you're a Christian but you. Bless me in my job. But nobody at the workplace knows you're a Christian. You're a secret agent. Huh? And you're asking for the blessing? You're asking for the blessing, but you've not been the but Daniel. Huh? You want the now God, but you don't want to have to take the step of but Daniel. Lord, I sure could use that promotion. I sure could use a raise this year. Huh? You want the blessing, but nobody knows you're a Christian. There wouldn't be enough evidence to investigate you, let alone convict you of being a Christian. But you want the blessings. I want 100 on the test, but nobody in my school even knows that I know the name of God. I've never spoken it, but now I want something from my God. So I want the blessing, but I don't want to take the step that is required to receive the blessing. You want the now God benefit, but there's not enough evidence to even convict you of being a Christian. Verse 8 comes before verse 9. I want you to notice something else. Who made up Daniel's mind? Was it God that made up his mind? Did God reach down in there and say God made Daniel's mind up? No, it says Daniel made his mind up. Daniel had some boundaries. Daniel had some principles. Daniel had some non-negotiables. Daniel made up his mind about certain things that he was not going to do and what he was going to do. God does not make decisions for you. He will honor right decisions that you make, but he's not going to make the decision for you. You're a free agent in that regard. And when you do, and you make the right decision, God does honor the decisions that we make. Lord, bless my career. And God says, maybe. Maybe. When are you going to get started? Where are you going to start in this career that you've got? What are your boundaries? What are the principles that are going to guide you in this career? What are your non-negotiables? Maybe. Lord, bless me. Maybe. Maybe not. You going to take me with you or you not going to take me with you? Huh? Lord wants to know that. You going to be but Daniel? If you are, then I'll be now God. I remember a fellow back over in the old book here, in the book of Judges. Remember Shamgar? Huh? One verse talked about him over there in Judges chapter 3, the last verse of the chapter, I believe. It says there that Shamgar took out a whole bunch of Philistines one day with an ox goad. It was during a period of time in Israel's history where they had been put to tribute by the Philistines, which means that they grew crops, they come in and ate them. They work like dogs, and then the Philistines come in and reap the reward and reap the harvest and left them with a little bit of nothing, just barely surviving. One day they come in there to get Shamgar's stuff, and Shamgar said, no. not happening. And so he stood in the middle of the field that day, and he killed 600 Philistines with a pointy stick. That's what an ox goad is. He stood in the middle of the field, stood by himself. Stood by himself in the middle of a field. Principles, boundaries that he had set up, knowing that what he had grown, his family needed to survive on. And these folks came in, told him to move over or lose it, and he said, I don't think so. So he stood his ground right where he was, used what he had on hand, and he made the best of it right then and there. That's principles. That's setting boundaries. But Shamgar, now God. See the principle in play right there? Go over and read it. But Shamgar, he had made his mind up in the right direction. And it also says that he delivered Israel. He was the deliverer of Israel as a result of the decision that he made on that day. But Shamgar, now God. And God showed up. And when God showed up, things turned around for him. There used to be a whole lot of people like you around you. There's not a whole lot of people like you around you anymore. Not a whole lot of people that believe like you believe around you anymore. Things have turned. Things have changed. It's not that way anymore. You're the radical now. Used to be a lot of people like you were around you, and y'all pointed out the radical people around you. But now there's not a whole lot of people like you around you, and you are the radical one. That's hard. It can be hard if you haven't made up your mind. You're going to be the oddball if you set boundaries. You'll be the oddball in your school. You'll be the oddball at your workplace. You'll be the oddball everywhere you go if you set boundaries like God wants you to set boundaries. Some of you go to church, but you eat the meat at work. Huh? Think about it. Go to church, but you eat the meat right alongside everybody else. That don't put you as the oddball. That don't put you as the radical one that's out there. You want the culture to accept you, and you forfeit the now God part. That's what you forfeit. When you don't purpose in your heart, but Daniel, then you lose out on the now God part. That's the way it works. I'll tell you what it's time for. It's time for some but Daniels. It's time for some but Zanes and but Wesses. It's time for some but Erica's. Purpose in her heart. Set boundaries. But JD. It's time for us to have a whole bunch more but somebody's out here. It's not just a cute story that we read about of somebody a long time ago. We need to have these come to life. We need to resurrect something. We need to see some things brought to life again. We need to see some guts. We need to see some boundaries reset up. We need to quit removing the ancient landmarks. We need to make sure that the landmarks are in place for a world to see, even when they call us radical and fanatical and all of these things. I'm for radical Christianity. Like to see a whole room full of but people here. But you, purpose in your heart that you will not defile yourself with a portion of the king's meat. If we had a whole bunch of people that said no, then we'd get to see what now God looks like. We don't know what now God looks like because we haven't got boundaries in our life. Make up your mind in Babylon, and God will do something. Be saints in a secular society. This society is set to own you unless you know your name. Unless you know what's been stamped on you, this society is going to own you. Be different. Dare to be a Daniel. But Shamgar, now God. Shamgar took a stand, boundaries, principles, and God showed up in his life. David walked out on a hill one day and saw a Philistine making fun of the armies of the living God. And he stood up on two hind legs. And he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who would defy the armies of the living God?" But Daniel, now God. Men take a stand and see what God can do. Paul and Silas going through the town, preaching Jesus like nobody's business. The leaders of the town came to him and said, "You best shut up. You shut up or we're going to do away with you." And those two men stood up on their two hind legs that day. And they said, "We're going to do what God says and men can be hanged." Throwed them into the prison just so they could see what God would do next. And the place was shaken. And the doors sprang open. Chains fell off, and they walked out. But Paul and Silas, now God. That's the way he operates. It's an ordered process. But Daniel, but Paul and Silas, now God. Peter's riding along in a boat one day. Jesus walking on the water. He hollers out, "Man, I sure would like to come out there where you're at." Jesus says, "Come on." Everybody in the boat says, you can't. "No, you'll die. We're boat people. We're not wave walkers. Stay in the boat with us. Come on back over here where it's safe. Don't stretch out. Don't get out of here where everything can go bad on you out there. Stay over here where it's nice and cozy with all of us." Peter said, "Forget y'all. I didn't heard from the master. I'm going." And he launched out of the boat. But Peter, now God. Noah, "Need to build an ark. It's going to rain. Ain't nobody ever seen no rain. It ain't never rained on this thing before. God done told him." And everybody in the world that was around him made fun of him. Made fun of him and talked behind him and talked behind his back and just kept on. "It's useless. What's the point? You have no idea what you're doing." But he took a stand. Look how that turned out. But Noah, now God. Abraham took his one and only son up on Calvary, same place. Took him up there, took some wood, took a knife, took a fire starter, laid his son out on an altar. Why'd he do that? God done told him to. I'm sure there was a little conflict going on that day. But there's no doubt in my mind that Abraham was going to plunge the knife into his son's heart that day either. When God reached down and said, No, I'm going to provide myself a lamb. But Abraham, now God. See the process that God wants us to be involved in? Folks, two things if you don't get nothing else out of today. You need to stamp your children. They need stamping. They need an indelible mark put on them, an indelible mark that the church provides, that God provides through His church, through the teaching and the help and the things that go on in the church of the living God. You need to get your children under the teaching. You need to make sure if you don't do nothing else, you get your children here. Secondly, we're coming into a time where it's going to be even be more easier, if it was even possible, even easier to be go along with the culture, because the ramifications are that we stand alone. If there was ever a time that the story of Daniel is appropriate, it's today. It is today. And God is looking for some folks that will purpose in their heart that they are not going to defile themselves, that they have boundaries, and that they're going to stick with them. You want the now God? Purpose in your heart. But Daniel. Amen? Amen. None of that's going to make any sense to you if you're not saved here this morning. Not a bit of that's going to make any sense to you. This book is spiritually discerned. It's going to sound like a bunch of myths and fairy tales to you until you understand it from a spiritual point of view. God will give you enough sense to understand that what you're hearing is probably right. God will give you enough sense to understand that you're on the outside looking in and that something needs to change to get on the inside. God will give you enough sense for that. Now he's waiting on a decision. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do? Ignore it? Go on about your business? Or are you going to make a decision? Purpose in your heart. Make a first step. Make a move. That choice is up to you today. But I tell you this, we have a Savior that beckons you come. He calls to you come. It's not an accident that you're here today. Absolutely not an accident that you're here today. He's a sovereign God and knows everything. He knows you're here and knew you were going to come in here before you were born. He knew you were going to be here today. And his desire is that not one of you here should perish, but that every one of us should come to repentance, that every one of us should come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I, for one, have done so. I have surrendered my life to him, and I, for one, highly recommend him. If you're on the outside looking in today, you're uneasy about the destination of your soul today, I'd love to have an opportunity to sit down and show you from the Word of God how you can be saved and know it of a certainty this morning. And so if that's you, in a moment we're going to have an invitation. Some Christians are going to come and take care of some business because some folks have been letting their boundaries slide. Some folks have been letting their principles get eat up in the culture. Some of our folks have taken lightly the training that we're to be giving our children. And they're going to be coming. And they're going to be kneeling at an old-fashioned altar and talking to God about these things and how to move forward with it. And here's what I'm going to recommend, that you just hook your trailer to that wagon. And you hook onto that wagon and you come down to this old-fashioned altar. Catch my eye, and we'll have somebody show you how you can be saved and know it today. And you can walk out of here equipped to fight the battle. Walk out of here equipped to be a But Daniel, so that you can see the now God take place in your life. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the way that you put things together in your word, Lord, so that just when we need it, that just when we need it, just when we think that, Lord, we come into the end of our rope, that there's no hope, that there's nothing out there for us, that, you know, we get this idea of what's the use. Lord, just at that time, we can get this word that just penetrates and changes everything in a moment. Lord, brings clarity to our lives, brings clarity to what we're facing and how we ought to proceed with things. And so, Lord, I'm grateful, Lord, for your word. I'm grateful, Lord, for these saints of old who give us an example, who show us the way. Lord, even through their mistakes, show us how we ought to proceed. So grateful, Father, that you wrote the book. Boy, I see myself in there so many ways and so many times. I know that if somebody like me wrote it, I'd have left out a whole bunch of stuff that's real important. Lord, I'd have left off the bad stuff. I thank you, Lord, that you included the bad stuff so that bad folk like me, Lord, would have hope. And I'm grateful, Father, for that. I'm grateful for Jesus. grateful for the plan of salvation wrought out on the before the foundation of the world. I'm grateful that in a country that's going south in a hurry, Lord God, that we can go north. Lord, we don't have to go south with it. I ask you, Father, to give us compassion for our fellow American. Give us compassion for those around us that don't know you. Lord, give us a heart of love. But Lord, let us not compromise, not in any way, Lord God, what you have said, what you direct of us to do as children of God. Help us to stand firm. Dare to be Daniels. Have L stamped on our name, Lord God, each and every day. Help us to be reminded of who we represent. Lord, help us to be clean. Stay clean before you. Help us, Lord, to, Lord, recognize that we just can't do it, that we need you. Father, I do pray for those that are here this morning don't know you. There ain't nothing better than you. Man, I've looked at a lot of stuff. I've been around the block a few times, Lord. Been into things I wouldn't even want to mention here today. I didn't know there was anything better until I found there was something that was everything. And now I'm so glad to be introduced to you. Thank you for the people that you put in my life, Lord, to nudge me, to point me in the right direction. And I pray, dear God, that we'd be those kind of people for those that are sitting here this morning that don't know you. Lord, make it easy for folks this morning. The only way that it can be used is if you break them. So, Father, I'm going to ask you to break people this morning. God, just break them. Break Christians that need to be different. Break the lost. Lord, above all, bend us all. Just bend us all. Bend us to your will. Bend us to your way. Bend us to your love, your mercy. May we give you all praise and all glory and all honor. May we end our idolatrous relationships with everything but you. So, Father, I leave each one of these people in your capable hands this morning. God, bend them and break them and bring them. I pray that in Jesus' name.